Wednesday night's Bible study. We're back after 1 week of being away, but I hope everybody's been enjoying Tuesday night Bible studies that have been studying the book of Ephesians. I know those who I have talked to have greatly enjoyed it. And it's been a good study and one to refer back to. Tonight, we're going to start reading Philippians. So Philippians is the book that follows Ephesians in the Bible. And I have Karen Hocker here with me.
Good evening.
Hello. Yeah. And Megan actually is not with us because she's about 2 hours out from arriving at Rick and Sue's home in Arizona. So I know they're looking forward to being able to get out and be there. So, welcome everyone. It is good to be back and to have all of you with us. I'm going to have Karen start verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 1.
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Here we have Paul, who we know is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have also learned and know that there are those who rise up to that rank. And here we see Timotheus, or Timothy, having done so. And he and Paul, the servants, and these are two apostles of Jesus Christ. And they're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So that is a position, a place, a dwelling place, so to speak, in Christ Jesus. This is who this letter is being written to, with the bishops and deacons. Now, I thought that was kind of interesting. And, you know, they're writing to a church who is properly set up. And when I say that, unlike churches today that are set up where you have the congregation voting on things and they're kind of the rulers and the pastor is answerable to them and there is really no one over the pastor, here you have a church located in the town or city of Philippi that is in submission to Paul and Timotheus, the apostles of Jesus Christ. And so it is that they then enter into this letter or this book, not only writing to the saints in Christ Jesus who are located at the city of Philippi or town of Philippi, but also the bishops and deacons who are in subjection, in submission, in obedience, as the Lord has called the church to be set up. And that's something that they'll be getting into in Ephesians over the next couple weeks. But it is contrary to the way most churches nowadays are set up. And they come and they enter in, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you have them, the anointing of God that was given unto Paul and Paul to Timotheus and Paul and Timotheus unto the bishops and the deacons and Paul and Timotheus unto the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And they, as servants of the Lord, bring God's grace and peace to these people. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there you have a picture of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. These were bearers of the good news. And that good news was for those who would receive it. Hence, it is very specific to whom Paul and Timotheus write. So, Karen, do you have anything you'd like to add there before you move into verse 3?
No, I just looked up servants because with Timotheus, you know, he wasn't called of God, but he reached the rank of apostle, and the servants of Jesus Christ. And I looked that up in the Strong's, and it does mean bond slave, as, you know, the apostles are.
Yeah.
So.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yes.
It is a good thing to verify that which is spoken, is it not?
Mm-hmm. So, okay. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy.
Okay, stop right there for a second. And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and for those who are less familiar with the Bible, after the Gospels, you have the book of Acts, and then you have all of Paul's writings, Hebrews being the last of the books that Paul authored. So just as far as finding your way around the Bible, that's where it is located. Chapter 13, verse 17. Now, in Karen read, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So, Paul actually is, when he comes before the Lord, he thanks God for these saints in Christ Jesus who dwell in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, in every prayer of his, making request with joy. Now, if you go to Hebrews 13, verse 17, listen to this. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And here you have an example of a people who have chosen to obey those who have the rule over them and submitted themselves. And the testimony of Paul is that when he lifts these people up in prayer, he does it with joy. That is a testimony of the faith and obedience of these people to whom he is writing. And you know, when it says there in verse 17 that it is not profitable for you if they do it with grief, that's because you're not getting it. You're not doing it. You're not really then, verse 1, I mean, this book wouldn't really be written to you necessarily, because are you in Christ Jesus if you are standing in rebellion or disagreement to the Word of God and God's way? God's way is the way that brings him unto us. God's way is the way that allows us to come unto God. But it is a way that he has defined. And we see here in this church a people who have chosen to obey him, believe him, do it. And the fruit of it is this testimony of Paul's, that in every prayer of his, he makes request with joy. It's a beautiful testimony, isn't it? Wouldn't that be what we would like those who have the rule over us to say about us?
Amen.
So if you would pick up there on verse 5.
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So he thanks them and makes a request with joy. Notice this, for your fellowship in the gospel. And, you know, I looked up that word fellowship. And there were a couple of different definitions. One was participation. So they're participating in the gospel. Or another one is communion. And it's an aspect of really entering in It's a faith that is one of works, the works of obedience, the works of belief, the works of having a right response, you know, leaning not unto our understanding, but not only leaning unto his understanding, but then submitting to it. And, you know, that's the fellowship that these people had in the gospel. They received it. They believed it. They walked in it from the first day until now. Therefore, Paul had a confidence that he which had begun that very good work in them will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But he was giving a record. He was acknowledging that that work had begun. Amen?
And it's not our work, it's his work.
But one that we join with him in, amen? That
we do. We do. And he hath begun a good work in you. And it, and we work along with him to bring it to pass.
I know one of a song that I suspect it is still true, but a song that I always associate with Richard is Learning to Lean. And that learning to lean is really, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the Apostle John, whom in the Gospel of John was termed as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you stop and think about where at the Last Supper he's leaning on Jesus's breast. You know, a leaning in instead of leaning away, leaning in to hear and learn and get all that you can, leaning on where you are dependent upon just what you said, Karen, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform that good work until the day of Jesus Christ, which is the day when you depart from this earth and the body of this flesh and enter in. You know, it is also true that no man cometh unto the Father except he is drawn by the Spirit. And here is that testimony. That is the beginning of that good work. But many are called and few are chosen. Not everybody says, yea, Lord. And that's what we're about, is saying, yea, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And Steve wrote in the chat, he works with our will when it is in obedience to his will. And that is where the battle lies, where, and what he means by that is, we got a battle to have our will be in obedience to his. But here's a people in these first five verses who Paul gives testimony as to having, where the work of the gospel and salvation of Jesus Christ has begun in them, and they have continued in it. And Paul has a confidence that that very beginning that was begun in them by God will continue to be performed by him until that day when they go home. And that is a testimony. Let us look back and remember, it is a testimony of a people who, those who had the rule over them, did it with joy. And so it was to their, I want to say benefit, but I know that's not what Hebrews said. Hebrews said profit. You see, they profited by it. And then if you don't, and it is grievous to those, and it is unprofitable to you, you can see how that works. So verse 7. Yes, hold on just one second. Okay, verse 7, please.
even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace.
Okay. So even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Now, the thing about Paul, and it goes back to verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And when I read this, you know, I know one of the things that really blessed me, and it is scriptural, but it's something I had missed for a long time. And when I finally heard it, and that is the idea that we, being of the kingdom of God, are his ambassadors to a world that needs his message, you know, that grace and peace that Paul speaks of above. And the testimony here of Paul that he has these people in his heart is a testimony of a man who is about the benefit of others. Now, Paul was God's servant, but in so doing, he brought the love of God to anyone who would hear. He was zealous about bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, to everybody. I mean, I think of the Apostle Paul as being a bulldog, but you want to talk about a person that fulfilled the first two commandments? So he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then he loved his neighbor as himself. It mattered to Paul that people came to know God and his salvation, and therefore he could say it was appropriate for him to think this of them because he had them in his heart. They mattered to this man, and to Timothy too, who had joined in that same love of the gospel and love of the brethren. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So, you know, Paul and Timotheus, as Karen rightly pointed out with the looking up of servants up there, they were bond slaves to the Lord. And inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We read, or it was spoken about last night, I think it was, in Ephesians. Actually, they read it. Ephesians 2:20. Listen to this. I'm going to go back to 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And here, what you see in Paul and Timothy in joining and with Paul is that foundation that Ephesians speaks about, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the rock upon which everything else comes out from perfectly. And Paul was that defense and confirmation of the gospel, is that foundation that he is laying that we to this day have the benefit of. He laid it perfectly. And, you know, praise the Lord. One of the things that the Lord calls those who believe is to go forth and proclaim that perfect gospel so that others can partake. You cannot stray from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. In it and it alone is life, and that eternal. And so we gotta line ourselves up with the Lord, and the only real way to do that is in obedience, to his word. But part of that word speaks of obedience to those who have the rule over us, and we're seeing here a picture of a people who chose to do so, and the fruit of it was a good and hopeful fruit. And Paul is in a position to be able to exhort them in that in which they already have begun to partake. And it's just a beautiful picture. The other thing, y'all are partakers of my grace. Remember back in John 17 when Jesus, I think it was John 17, but Jesus, and I actually, you may correct me, somebody may correct me, maybe it was, let me look, but where Jesus said, he who you forgive will be forgiven, but he who you don't, it's he who sins you remit are remitted, and he's who's aren't, and I like to find it because I'm not, here it is, it's John 20, verses 21 through 23, it says, then said Jesus unto them again, peace unto you. And he's speaking to the 11 disciples here, and you can go check it out. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And we see a picture of that here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And that is that grace that these people here are partaking of. Their sins have been remitted. Their sin is not imputed unto them. They have been forgiven their sins. And that forgiveness has come because of their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their obedience is displayed by their obedience to Paul. Hence, they are then partakers of his grace, that unmerited favor that God wants all to partake of. Did you read verse 8, Karen?
Oops, sorry, I need to unmute. No, I did not.
So did you want to add anything there?
There was just one thing when you were talking about the foundation. It was mentioned actually last night in Bible study that I thought this was a cool thing, that the foundation is set, and the cornerstone sets the angle of everything else, and the angle and direction of everything else. So the cornerstone is the chief. It sets everything else in order. And I just thought that was a neat analogy to just mention.
Well, and you know, when you say that, the thing that we see, and Paul is really in the New Testament the greatest example, and that is because he was so zealous about walking in perfect obedience to the gospel. And when I say that, you see that zeal when he is rebuking the church at Galatia, who had gone back to a works righteousness. Paul was zealous about in no way compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he really did, as you say, set, well, what you said, I'm off my little thing there, for which I apologize, but that's how it was accomplished, you know what I mean? I don't want to say a strict adherence, because that is kind of a legalism, but Paul understood that there was nothing that he could do of himself. There was no good work that he could offer. There was nothing he could do that in any way was any good thing. It wasn't even good, let alone under the furtherance of the gospel. I believe Paul would have said there is only one good thing, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. Absolutely nothing else. And we get all caught up in all sorts of other good things, but Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And that is that foundation that Paul so zealously adhered to, preached, and would not be removed from. And it's really magnificent to me. When I read it, it's humbling, And we're going to read how there were people who were strengthened as we move forward in this book to be zealous too, because of the example and testimony and fruit and of Paul's testimony and his zeal for the Lord. In the book of Revelations, when John is given...
Well, folks, it looks like we might have lost them for a minute. So we'll pull up some music until they come back up. And bring them right back in.
Well, welcome, everybody. Sorry for that little bit of craziness. We have Steve up with us, who's going to uncrazy us here.
Oh, gosh. I don't know about uncrazy, you guys. Praise God. I mean, I'll tell you, I apologize. I know listening in online versus being on the program, there's a delay, so I'm not exactly sure where you guys had left off. But one thing, I mean, you were in verse 7, okay? And I just want to go back to Philippians 1:7 for a moment. You know, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, as Paul's saying here, and Rob, you spoke well about that, and the like, because I have you in my heart. And I wanted to hit on that for a moment, because Paul, if you remember from our study last night that some of you might have been listening to, we talked about how Paul was given a dispensation of the gospel unto the Gentiles. And in that way, he was just like Jesus, who was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And those who received Jesus's word and whom became of, you know, who were received the word of God and were washed in their sins and the like, they became part of Jesus's heart. And in the same way, when Paul went forward in this dispensation that God had given to him of the gospel, and people received it, they became a part of his heart. And the reason is, if you remember in Ephesians, we were talking about how the people, the seed of Adam, who come to receive the Lord through the word ministered by the apostles, are the apostles' inheritance.
Yes.
They are his their inheritance. And Paul, one of the things that people miss, I mean, everybody wants to say, well, I've got my anointing, you've got your anointing, everybody's got their anointing, and it's not true. The scripture is very clear, and it's set up over in Revelation chapter 1 where it lays this out. There are 7 anointings of the Holy Spirit, and only 7. And those 7 anointings are the 7 anointings that God has put on the apostles who are over those 7 churches. And those apostles, then when they impart that Holy Spirit unto others, those people become partakers of that apostle's grace, that dispensation of the grace of the gospel that was given unto that apostle for others. And you partake then of that anointing. And so that concept you hit on earlier, Rob, about when you were talking about in Hebrews 13:17, and about how that, you know, that they might do it with joy. When you were talking about that, I'm pulling it up here real quick, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. See, so when you obey them and submit yourselves unto them, then they give account with joy to the Lord. When you disobey them and do not submit yourselves unto them, they do it with grief, because they know that that is not profitable for you, because you don't understand the way the Lord works, and you miss it because of pride. All right, the very idea that you wouldn't have your own anointing is an offense to the great bulk of people.
Amen.
The great bulk of people. But over here in Philippians, you see, by contrast, that it was not to the Philippians. And these, not Paul's bonds, nor any other thing could separate them from that. And they were therefore partakers of that grace that God had given to him. And that grace is partly expressed in what you were talking about over in John, which verses was it in 21 to 23 over there in John 10, I think it was?
John 20.
John 20, excuse me, yeah. where he, you know, whosoever sins you retain or retained, whosoever sins you remit or remitted. These people's sins were remitted. You see, over with other folks, it being retained with Paul. Alexander the coppersmith, the guy who was sleeping with his father's wife in Corinthians and other places. You see it in both. It wasn't an authority everybody had, but it was an authority that Paul did. So I apologize.
I appreciate it. And you know, when you're saying that, it brings to my mind, because I know the story, a little bit of John Mark and Paul, and how John Mark left, and Paul didn't throw him out. He didn't throw him under the bus to get run over or something. But also, you know, John Mark came back to Paul, to he in whom that grace was available to John Mark, and John Mark humbly returned and received it and was joined, and the fruit of that we see in the book of the Gospel according to Mark. You know, the other thing is, all of the promises of God are yes and amen, but we see here in this book how they're not just yes and amen because you decide they are. They're yes and amen when you come into obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Philippians is a picture of what that looks like and how to do it and how it works and the mighty hope that we have when we do come into that place of obedience to it. It is God's way.
One, and you're right, Robin. One other point I just wanted to bring up, and I'm not precisely certain of exactly how you stated it, but I wanted to, one thing that came up in last night's meeting about foundation that yes. Karen was talking about and that you also had spoken about is where it says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. When it's speaking of apostles and prophets there, the apostles are post-cross. The prophets it's speaking of are the pre-cross, not the post-cross prophets. And I say this, I had a very interesting discussion some years ago with a person some of you know who believed himself called to be a prophet and the like, and his own testimony of what that meant was essentially an Old Testament prophet prophecy, vision. And he wasn't subject to anybody, and nobody could tell him anything. And you have multiple prophets in the New Testament who you read about. Barnabas, in fact, was a prophet before he became an apostle later. So was Silas, who was a prophet when he was sent by the council in Jerusalem to go confirm unto the Gentiles their decision that the Gentiles didn't have to keep the law. And the New Testament prophet was under obedience to the apostles. The Old Testament prophet was God's representative to his people, much like the apostle is God's representative to his people today.
Amen. And one of the most famous prophets, but we don't think of him as a prophet, was Abraham. God himself called him his prophet.
Amen.
And he was God's representative on earth. We can easily see it with him and with the others too. But that is a good point. Another point that was brought up last night was that the apostles and prophets, as you have just defined them, were not the building, they were the foundation. So I can be a part of that building.
Amen.
You know, it all comes off of that chief cornerstone, and then in obedience to the apostles in this day and age. And of course, looking in the Old Testament, we come into obedience and understanding of the Old Testament too.
Well, you know, one thing about that too, that when you talk about, you can be part of the building, but not the foundation. That's an extremely important point, because one of the things is that when people reject, first of all, the idea that there are apostles and apostles today, then you know what? They're not building on the foundation that God has laid.
Yeah, they're not building, right, which the Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And then it looks back to that build your house upon a rock. Build your house upon the sand.
Yep.
The one will fall and the other will fulfill, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the house built upon that rock.
Amen. So I'm going to back out and listen in. So you take on over there, Rob.
I will, but are you staying up on Skype so
I'll
you can
stay
jump
up. I'll
in?
Just be, I'll be on, have it muted so you guys won't be listening to me breathe or type.
Yes. Thank you, Steve. Karen, did you have anything to add before we move into verse 8?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ.
Okay. I think that is like a postscript to what we have just described. For God is his record. I mean, what's being said here is true. And to say that God is my record is, you know, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Before God himself, Paul is making this statement, and it is a true statement. For God is his record. How greatly he does long after them in the bowels, the mercies of Jesus Christ. So moving into verse 9.
And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
You can read the next verse.
Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God.
Okay. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, you get a picture here of the more and more we grow and know in the Lord, in love, that knowledge is allow us to minister more and more the love of Jesus Christ. And in all judgment. Now, that sounds contrary in ways to, you know, what we oftentimes think, but that judgment, he goes on and he kind of defines it there in verse 10, where he says, in all knowledge more, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. So, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So this isn't a judgment like, I judge you and you're a bad guy and you're going to hell, but rather a discernment so that you can know and approve and verify and speak to the fact that this is of God, and if something isn't, that you can clearly speak to the fact that it isn't and why. You know, it is a manifestation of God's way and his truth, and that which is unto life, that you can then proclaim and stand in, so that others too can come unto that knowledge of the life that is in Jesus Christ. It is not meant to bring condemnation and death. It is actually meant so that people can come to know the one true God. And you know, when you think about it, something we've studied and spoken about in the last month or two, and that is, after David had sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet had to come to him. I mean, David not only committed adultery with a very faithful friend of his, but then he had that faithful friend murdered. And it was after that, when the Lord, when he was able to receive God's forgiveness, because when Nathan came in, I just happened to read this last night. It was kind of interesting. It's always good to go back and read, because Nathan told him at the same time, he said, it is you, O king, was that the Lord wasn't going to hold it against him. And you should really go back and read it. But we know in Psalm 51 that David had to struggle through and beseech the Lord and have the Lord work that mighty work in him, that he could stand again and be restored to that place that he had fallen from. You can see that even though God wasn't throwing him away and casting him into hell, David needed God to bring him back to that place where he could stand again in him, notwithstanding what he had just done. And it was out of that that you see a beautiful picture of abounding yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that he was then able to approve what was excellent. He said, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, because he understood now that he too was a transgressor, and he also understood the way out and the way of reconciliation. And it was then that he could really bring another person in that same place and in that same acknowledgement of how undeserving we are, to a place of reconciliation and hope and acceptance of the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about condemnation. It's talking about knowing the truth. You shall know the truth and be set free. Well, that's what we have to bring. We need to abound more and more in love, that your love may yet abound yet more in knowledge and in all judgment, that we might teach other transgressors the way of salvation, where they too can enter into that fellowship and that place of right standing with God that he has provided for all who will enter in humbly before him. And that is what verse 10, that ye may approve. This is what we're called to do, to approve the things that are excellent, to confirm the things that are right, to manifest these truths so that they are plainly seen, so that people can come to join and partake of them too. That's what we're here for. That's what being a servant of Jesus Christ is, right? We're serving him by bringing him and that which, I mean, he came and died for this earth. Now we die to ourselves and bring him to those on this earth that they can benefit even as we have benefited. And then when you move into verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, isn't that what that is? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. That's what happened to David in Psalm 51. He was filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ, a man that deserved no good thing, just like you and me, and yet was filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the glory and praise of God.
You know, it's interesting, Rob, as you say that, you know, when you use Psalm 51 and David, one of the verses that comes to mind is that idea in Romans, which says, and David spoke it in Psalms too, he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. See, and that's a place that all of us can come to. And you know that it comes by putting our faith in the right place, which is solely and exclusively on Jesus Christ and what he did. So we receive the first fruit of righteousness we get out of that is we get blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. He takes away all our sins and he doesn't even see any sin when he looks at us.
You know, Steve, when you say that, I want to just add that blessed is the man in whom the Lord doesn't impute sin. You know what? All of us have got to recognize that we are those men who are sinful that need God not to impute that sin unto us. Every one of us, we got to understand we really are sinners. And our only hope is to enter into that blessedness that you have just described.
Well, and David in Psalm 51 is the one, he's wrestling with that very fact. And the part that's interesting to me is I always love this when I'm ministering to folks. They come to me and they go, well, you know, I'm not like you. You know what I mean? They say to me, you know, I've done this, I've done that, and I've done everything else. And I say to them, I said, well, it says God came to save the ungodly. I guess that means you qualify.
That's a good one.
And usually, I mean, they're like stunned, you know what I mean? Because their entire idea of what it is to be a Christian is you're supposed to be a goody two-shoes.
Or, and you know what else they're saying with that is, I can't do that, but I'm still acceptable. You know, I can't be strong and of a good courage in the Lord because I'm not like you. But, you know, still I'm acceptable, right?
Well, and this is important to that concept of without offense. Yeah, that you may be sincere. See, when you're sincere, you recognize that you are a sinner. But you don't stand in that place handcuffed and bound by your sin. Rather, you, by the blood of Jesus Christ, are set free from that. And you are then able to partake of all the good things of his kingdom. When you refuse to do that, you're an offense. Or when you try to do it after your flesh, you're an offense. Isn't that what Cain did? Isn't that what the Pharisees did? And so when it's talking about being sincere and without offense here, it's that other aspect of it is that you're without offense unto the Lord because your faith is put in the right place, not in yourself and what you do, but in him and what he did. And in that place, you can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And you see, and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which is first, salvation. You know, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. But secondly, what's it say? If you believe on me, then the works that I have done, ye will do also. Yea, far greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. This is where he talks about, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. How do you glorify God if you never walk in him?
You don't. I mean, it's really that simple. The only way to glorify him is to walk in him.
Amen.
Well, and when you said, which is found in Mark 16, you know, that the works that, well, the works that Jesus did, those who believe will do also, that is that approving the things that are excellent. We saw Moses do that when he stood before Pharaoh. And he stood. And, you know, we look at that and think, well, that was Moses, you know, and God was with him and he did all that kind of stuff. But Moses actually, by choice, in faith, believing God would be with him, entered into that battle. And the Lord, and he approved the things that were excellent. And so it is that we should be doing. Yes, and the fruits of righteousness, just another little sidebar, are different than the fruits of the Spirit that you read about in Corinthians.
Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love.
Amen. Then it's got many definitions or aspects of
attributes,
that love. Attributes,
right.
That's the right word.
Thank right, you. And they already had the love. They already had the fruit of the Spirit, did they not?
One of them is long-suffering.
Right, but if you look back what he said over here, you know, in the beginning of what you were talking about here in Philippians, it makes clear that, you know, when he says, how was it? In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And in knowledge there is the precise and correct understanding of the Lord and his ways. And in all judgment is discernment, that you can see plainly things from his perspective in these different matters. And therefore, you're going to be able to more perfectly minister in his love unto others. That you may approve things which are that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are these other things that we've just been speaking about, which are by Jesus Christ.
You know, it brings to mind the abiding in the vine, mm-hmm. You know.
And back out again.
Yeah. But that that you may be sincere and without offense, that right there is a picture of not walking in iniquity or pride, where we approve, where we go after approving the things that are excellent sincerely, in that love that he speaks about in that verse, being in verse 9 here. And then it is without offense. There is no offense, right? Love is, there is no offense in love. And praise the Lord. So, Karen, my dear, would you like to add anything?
I like the abiding in the vine thing, the fruits of righteousness, because the vine is where we all need to be. And, you know, if we're not in there or even grafted in, you know, we can be grafted in. And I think that's just, that whole thing is just a beautiful thing that I love to think about, abiding in the vine. That's where I want to be.
Amen. And verse 11 really is speaks to it being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So if we are those grafted in vines in, if we are grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ, we then bear those fruits which are by him unto the praise and glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
And I am with you in that, Karen. That's where I want to be. But it's a dwelling place, isn't it?
It is.
Verse 12.
But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Okay. So now he is switching kind of the subject. So Paul is actually in prison, and he's saying here that he wants these people to whom he is writing this letter, who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, that he wants them to understand that those things which have happened unto him are rather, that they actually further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he is putting it in a good light and saying this isn't something to be down in the mouth about, but this is something that actually is to the benefit, to the furtherance, to the putting forth and preaching and getting out there the gospel of salvation, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, here we have a picture of a man who is actually bound both in the spirit and in the natural. He's a prisoner. He isn't free. And yet, in the world, but he's also a prisoner unto Jesus Christ. And this has, and I think when you read that, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace where he is in bondage in the palace. So the fact that he is God's bond slave is visible. It is made known. It is out there to be seen, and it is being seen. And one of the proofs of this, and I think many of us have had this, I know I have, it says here, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, I do not have in my life the Apostle Paul in bondage in the natural sense. But what I do have in my life is an apostle or apostles who are in bonds to Jesus Christ. And it is a good and beautiful and desirable thing to behold. And their testimony and their hope and their ministry is one that strengthens me to be bold in Christ. So go ahead, Karen.
I was actually going to jump in five there, quick, Rob. I just wanted to make a quick point. I apologize for making you stop there, but it says so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. We read about this in the Book of Acts. I mean, Paul was brought before King Agrippa. Paul was brought before Festus. Paul was brought before I forget what the other guy was, but he was brought before all of these, and he appealed to Caesar. All right. And when he was brought before all of these natural magistrates or rulers, if you will, in each instance, what did he do? He testified of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who would never have been called at a Christian meeting, but who therefore heard. And when they heard, they knew.
Yes, they
that
did.
Paul was, they knew in each instance, I believe they knew it was not only true, but they also knew there was no cause for Paul's imprisonment, but the envy and hatred of others. And in that, the the fact of the truth of the gospel, which is God sent his son and he walked on this earth. And what was his reward? Crucify him, crucify him, said the world. And the very truth of that, that's what the gospel said, and that's what happened. Paul embodied every single time he came before those rulers. And, you know, it's a thing that, you know, I think that's a, you know, beautiful testimony that's in the story here and in all other places too. Look at it. Paul going there, he ended up on the island of Melita, did he not, because of this? And this barbarous people were saved. He was on a prison ship. He went on multiple ships, if you remember, as they made their way through and the like. And he went to different cities, and sometimes the man would let him see people in the city, and they would come to him and stuff like that. And then he'd get back on the ship and go, and all of these different things. Even on his way to Rome, they came out. And so in this whole thing that Paul did, he was able to bring the gospel to many other places, and many, many, many people came to know the gospel, while to man's eyes, it would have been impossible.
Well, you know, Steve, when you say that, outside of his obedience to Christ, it would have been impossible for Paul. And I believe when you said that he was on the ship, and then of course the ship that broke into pieces, and he had warned them not to get on that was going to be the end, but they went anyways because it looked like the winds were good, and they ended up then on that barbarous island, I believe is the way it went, where he was then bitten by the snake, which he just sloughed off. But for me, when I listened to that testimony of Paul, here you have a man that is in a ship that is in the natural going to kill everybody on it because it is breaking apart in a bad sea amongst rocks, not a good place to be. And Paul stands and says, don't be afraid, there will be none lost. And he did it with such authority that he, a prisoner, the person who was the captain of the ship, caused the people to obey this prisoner's command. They made it to land, and then these people take them in, and I believe, I could be wrong, but still you have a man that goes from one seeming disaster, and when you think about how we all act towards disasters and how then we have to, you know, kind of takes us out for a while, never took Paul out. He goes from faith to faith, and in the process of that, the Lord is glorified, and salvation is ministered, and people are saved, and it reminds me of when Jesus is in the temple and they pick up the stones to stone him, and he walks out, and right at the temple gate, there's the guy who's blind from his mother's birth. He's not worried about the stones that are just, what, 2 feet away, 6 feet away, 20 feet away? Can't be too far away. He's not even out of the temple yet. And he stops and he heals this man, and then he goes back and finds him, because the man hadn't seen him. You see that same thing with Paul. And when I think of that, and then I look at myself, how easy I can find myself taken down, so to speak, instead of, as Paul says here, to the furtherance of the gospel. How often do I not look at the things that happen in life as unto the furtherance of the gospel? But if I would walk in this same way, they would be, would they not? And it is the great cloud. Paul is a great cloud of witness himself that should strengthen us, as it says here, waxing confident by his bonds, that we then can become bold to speak the word without fear. We know Paul's end. Not only was his end to enter into heaven, but it also was to bring, as you said, so many of the seed of Adam with him. And man, that is, don't we want to stand before the Lord and have that testimony? Don't we want him to say unto us, enter in, thou good and faithful servant? I mean, Paul did, but look at the battle and the choice and the faith that he chose to stand in no matter what. That's why Paul did. It wasn't just because he was Paul. You know what I mean?
No, it wasn't at all. I mean, you can see that. I mean, with when he talks about himself versus Peter and the others, I mean, you know, it wasn't, it, what happened is that Paul joined himself wholly unto the Lord and was exceedingly zealous for the Lord. And in that, everybody who knew Paul as the man of God that he was saw that Paul in zeal, saw that Paul in his boldness, saw that Paul in his willingness to pass through, no matter what the circumstances were, was willing to stand and minister in the love of God continuously in the midst.
And by as faith.
By faith. And as a consequence, those who saw him as a man of God were encouraged and they waxed confident and were much more bold to speak the word without fear. And it's an interesting and important part of verse 14, and this is important for everybody out there to hear, is if you notice verse 14, it says, and many of the brethren. It doesn't say, and all of the brethren. All right? All of the brethren bore witness to what happened here, but only many, only some of the brethren, and I say some in the sense of many, forgive me, I don't mean it like just a few, but I mean that not everybody looked at Paul's example and went forward and did likewise. And the real question for those who are listening here is, which one of the brethren are you going to be? Are you going to be the one who waxes confident by Paul's bonds and is much more bold to speak the word without fear, or, you know, fear of the consequences and all these other things? It's not talking about fear of God here. Fear is what holds you back. Fear of, if I say this, what are they going to do? Well, Paul showed that, you know what? He came out the other side and was writing to them now, again out the other side of all of these different comings against that people had done. And so as a consequence, they could be bolder to speak the word as well, not fearing what would happen to them and what people would say about them for doing so.
Jump in. Robin said she lost sound. Are you lost sound on the Skype, or did you lose sound in the program, Robin?
She must have lost sound.
She might not even be up.
Okay, I'm not sure what's happening there.
Let me check and see.
Well, folks.
It's trying to reconnect to her.
Okay.
So, Karen, you might have to try to reconnect.
Yep, go ahead, Karen.
Okay, is she up? Are you up, Robin?
No,
I think you have to reconnect. You have to reconnect that button. Or did I? Who had her there? Let me see.
Hey, he's trying to call her now.
Yeah. I wonder what happened with her.
The internet does weird things.
I hear you. I hear you. Oh, well, folks. Still coming, not coming up. Try it again. I wonder if she's having to restart her computer or something like that.
Play a song?
Yeah, why don't you play a song there? Sounds like
all
a plan.
Righty, let me play a song. And
I'm going to try and call her.
All right, we'll play a song and see if we can get something going here.
I feel with sin, I would let my dear
Praise God, everybody. We have unfortunately run into some technical difficulties on the other side over here, and we're not going to be able to bring Robin back up tonight, it looks. So we're going to stop there tonight, and we'll revisit Philippians chapter 1 next week, beginning with verse 12. We are disappointed, as I'm sure you are as well, but praise God. All is not lost. Karen, you have anything you want to say?
No, I just wanted to say God bless everybody, and we'll talk to you again next week.
And next week, you know, Megan will be back here, and I'll be I won't have to tend to the children. I can actually listen to you guys again. That'll be cool.
That will be cool.
Because I don't have the children here. Wow. So, we'll look forward to seeing you all next week, and tomorrow, stay tuned for the Thursday night Bible study down in South Carolina. Same channel, same time. God bless you all.
God bless. The Lord is our